Thanks, Sam, for leading us in a time of prayer for the world, and please continue to do so as we read about all the situation and so on. This morning's sermon will be a bit different, and we ask for everyone's understanding, especially for those who are in the audi. It will be a recorded sermon. Okay, so if the PA is using the big screen, you can lower it now. What happened is on Friday, Wan Ling actually went to the polyclinic for some checks. Nothing to do with any fluid condition, but she happened to have a dry throat, and then she was asked to do a swab. And so with that, we weren't sure if she will get any results. Thankfully, the result came out last evening, and she's all right. It's negative. But because she's a bit under the weather, so we continue to use the recorded version. So Wan Ling is good, but well, we pray that even that little condition under the weather will be gone quickly, I mean soon. So this morning, once again, asking for our understanding, the sermon will be a recorded version.
Hello and good morning, brothers and sisters. Our sermon title for today is Credibility and Christ. It is based on the Bible verses from Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 to 24. Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to be acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother, and I assure you before God that what I'm writing is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Imagine if somebody told you that Jubilee Church's teaching was wrong, all wrong. And you heard that maybe Reverend Xiao Hui wasn't very credible. Maybe you heard, maybe he didn't actually even graduate from Bible school. It's all a sham. Maybe you heard that his sermons he's supposed to have written are all plagiarized. All these allegations would be very distressing for him and very shocking for us as church members. It will make us question everything that we had already been taught. Well, that's exactly the position the Galatian church is in. After Paul founded the church and went off on his travels, the church members started to hear things about their mentor and teacher. Today's message, there are some reflections on what we can learn from Paul's response to these allegations. So this is also a lesson for us. We might feel that for those of us who feel that we've been challenged, we've been asked, what is our right? What is our credibility or authority to tell people that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation? We might feel this because we're challenged by other people, or we ourselves also have our doubts. So at the center of it all is this cast of characters. You have, of course, the Galatian Christians, hashtag foolish Galatians. They are the subject of Paul's wrath in this letter. So Paul is very, very angry with them. He says, why are you being so silly? Why didn't you listen to what I taught you? Why do you go and listen to other people who say that you need to be circumcised to be saved? And the other people we have in the picture are Judaizers, those people from the Jerusalem church. So Paul is also angry at them. Because he says, why are you bullying the young Christians? You waive your seniority, you say that you know Jewish law. He's so angry at them for leading the Galatians astray that he even says, let them be cursed. In chapter 1, verse 8, the Greek word that he uses there actually means, let him be eternally condemned. But even if anybody should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach, let you be cursed. So these are the main characters. And in the backdrop, Jesus' disciples are in Jerusalem and elsewhere spreading the good work, even though Jesus himself at this point is no longer around. So in this book, Paul is pretty angry for a number of reasons. Yeah. So one of the reasons is these allegations that are being thrown at him. So the Judaizers are telling other people, this Paul, he's not a real apostle. He's not part of the original 12 that Jesus named and followed his ministry years. He's got no pedigree. What right has he got to preach to you when he didn't see Jesus for himself? He didn't hear what Jesus preached. In fact, Paul didn't even know the apostles. And at the start, Paul was persecuting the Christians. And these accusers said, on the other hand, we are the descendants of Abraham. We know the apostles. We saw Christ. We received the Holy Spirit. So you should believe us when we're telling you these things, when we're teaching you these things different from what Paul has taught you. But Paul responds to all these allegations, and Paul is actually very clear. He's very clear. He says that his calling and his message and his authority all come directly from God. He didn't imagine it. It's not his own imagination. He says that he had a direct revelation from Christ regarding the message and what he needs to do with it. He doesn't need to be appointed by any committee or any individual. It doesn't matter that he didn't know the apostles. He says, it's not true that I don't know Jewish law. I actually know Jewish law very well. Before my road to Damascus experience, I was a teacher. And finally, he says that Peter and the churches I visited can vouch my credibility. So this is a summary of Paul's response when people allege that he is not a legitimate apostle. And if you read the verses, you can see how that is traced to from verse 15. He does say, yes, you're right, I wasn't part of the original 12, because after my conversion, I didn't turn to any people, any human beings. In fact, I gathered my own understanding of the faith. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He only went to Jerusalem after 3 years to be acquainted with Cephas. Cephas is the Greek name for Peter. So he paid a courtesy call to Peter the apostle and stayed with him for some days. This wasn't a part of any teacher training. It was probably to align, to exchange greetings and to align their message together. Okay? And during that time there, he didn't see anyone else. And the point of this is that he did not need training or to be appointed by any of the apostles. And finally, he says, in verse 21 to 24, you can ask not only Peter, but the churches I saw, because these churches who only heard bad things about me now met me, and they saw indeed that I was preaching the faith that I used to try to destroy. And so he was seen by these churches as a credible witness, and in fact, a miracle because of his turnaround. So these verses, at first glance, may look like a travel record. He went here, he went there, he went there, but they're not. He's really explaining where he went and why he did so in response to his allegations. So I have to confess, if somebody I was discipling and mentoring started to go astray because they had followed other teachings, my first response would not be to go to them and assert my own credibility. I would be wondering whether I should be, shouldn't I be focusing on the message? If I focus on them myself, wouldn't that be distracting them from the core of the thing, which is the message? Does that seem a bit unprofessional? But that's not the case for Paul at all. For Paul, he makes it very personal because the attack isn't just on the message. The attack is on the messenger. The attack is on him. So he makes it personal because his opponents are making it personal. What you see here in Galatians is consistent. Elsewhere in the Bibles, for example, in Corinthians, when he also has to battle, in the Corinthians, he's trying to say, to battle against the false apostles. He also says things about himself. He starts to boast about his suffering. He says he's not inferior to those supposed super apostles. He boasts about all that has happened to him. He was imprisoned and stoned and lashed and often cold and hungry and naked. To us modern people, it seems to be very self-seeking, or perhaps to us Asians, I'm not sure. Why am I boasting, making myself look good? Yeah. But this is because he's making it personal in response to the attacks being personal. So it's not just about the message, but it's really very much about the messenger also. This approach, making it personal, is a double-edged sword. So the danger of this approach is that if you take issue with the messenger, then you won't like the message, and vice versa. As you can see here, it's getting very personal. It doesn't just apply to Paul. Many areas of life, that is true. For example, in politics, you will know how public it is, and many people don't like to go into politics because you have criticisms everywhere. People don't like your face, your attitude. They make comments about your policy. But politics can never be personal because it's about the message and it's also about the messenger. That's the public face of, you are the public face of your policy and your message. This is also true of ministry. Any pastoral staff, any Christian speaker will know that you are tied into the message that you bring. And this is a double-edged sword because in Christian ministry, when a famous preacher falls, then his whole ministry and all his teachings are called into question. Recent names include Ravi Zacharias, so that's the recent scandal. In UK, there's another famous preacher called Jonathan Fletcher. There's also a scandal about him now. So making things personal when you're preaching and teaching makes it powerful, but it's also potentially your downfall. So in making it personal, Paul was following the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the ultimate example of making the message personal. We're told that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So that's Christ. And you know that, as we know, some people didn't like his message, and ultimately he was targeted for that. So that is the power when your message ties into who you are, but that was also the potential downfall. Coming back to Paul and his defense, why was all this talk about being an apostle important anyway? Why were the Judaizers and Paul going at this idea of apostleship and what is legit and what's not? Huh? So in the Bible, the apostles were mainly the 12 disciples of Jesus. They had followed him. They saw everything he did. They were eyewitnesses. And Jesus himself had called him. And their work as assigned by Jesus was to lay the foundation of the church. They were to go around telling everybody about him. And to establish the church, they needed to write scriptures and perform miracles. So it was important that they knew Jesus because they could then speak with authority. This is in a time where you didn't show your credentials as going to whatever Bible school. You didn't have social media where you were filmed with Jesus or Jesus saying, "I introduce to you my 12 disciples. They are authentic. You can trust what they say." No, we didn't have that. That's why you have all these debates about who is the authentic apostle or not. So apart from the 12 disciples, you also have Paul as the apostle. Now, Paul's apostleship was quite different from the rest. He was also called by Christ, but he didn't follow Jesus' footsteps. And he also had a very different call because he was called to preach to the Gentiles. Who is an apostle? Apostle is one who is sent on a mission. Yeah. So we can see how Paul fits some aspects of this office or this role. He was a spiritual entrepreneur. He went around talking about God and planting churches, making sure that the churches grew with the spiritual gifts, blossoming, can sustain themselves. And even after he left each church, he would keep in touch with them. He would try and hear how they were doing. So to keep the connections and the relationships of the churches he had planted. So this is a relational role. And the reason why he's writing all these angry letters is because he's heard of something going wrong that needs to be corrected. So that's why there's this letter to the Galatians. There were other letters to the Ephesians, to the Corinthians, many scolding letters, so tiring for him. So for an apostle, he is one who is sent on a mission. He needs to relay a message or he needs to go on an errand. So the apostles, and also like Paul, they are accountable to whoever sent them, which is God. If this is apostleship in the Bible, what about today? Today, I think we recognize that the official office of apostleship is no longer around. But we do recognize that it continues to be a spiritual gift. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that an official office is that it's something that you're given a title of. For example, you may have the official office of a pastor, yeah, but that's not for everybody. But everybody is, all Christians are meant to do a pastoral role to take care of the people around them. For example, not everybody takes on the mantle of a worship leader to stand on stage. but everybody worships. So that's the difference between an office and something that all Christians are meant to do. So I do believe that nowadays, although we don't have the official office of an apostle, as we look at these aspects of apostleship, I think we all also have a part to play. Some of us find it easier than others to be spiritual entrepreneurs. We may not plant churches like Paul, but we do plant God in the lives of different people around us. We may mentor people, we may coach people in their Christian relationships, in discipleship, and we definitely need to keep the connections and relationships of these things that we planted going. Finally, like Paul and the apostles, we also are accountable to the one who sent us to do this work. So I have some reflections to share based on Paul's defense of his credibility. I think that what Paul said would also apply to us today. I think that for you and me, our calling, our message, our authority to speak to people about God actually all comes from God. It's not from our imagination. Yeah. Point B, it is also not from any human person. I don't need to be appointed by a committee or individual to go off and tell people about Jesus Christ, because our calling, our appointment is from God and Jesus Christ themselves. And point C, just like Paul, our credibility will come from our authenticity, from talking about what we, from speaking about the God that we know. That is the power of the gospel. So to expand on these points a little bit, when we say that our calling, message, and authority come directly from God, I'm not saying we should ignore the people around us or church seniors or church leaders. We're saying that we don't have to wait for our pastors to tell us, for our zone soups to tell us something, cell leaders or mentors. We don't have to say that, oh, you have to do something or you've been nominated to be the Xingfu Xiaozu. It's not. Your calling comes directly from God and not from man. And therefore, we are not dependent on the approval of man. Okay? So we also need to know, sometimes we feel a bit inadequate to talk about God, that we didn't put ourselves up for the job. It's not because we thought we were good enough or that we want to do the job. So God has called us to the job by revealing Christ to us. We don't need a road to Damascus experience like Paul. So God is very clear that he has called us to make disciples of all the earth. And like Paul, we are accountable to our sender for this task that he has entrusted to us. Finally, like Paul, we preach the God that we know and about the things that we've experienced. So this is our credibility through authenticity. We don't talk about the God that someone else knows. Yeah? They may have their own experience. Our best witness is our lives. In Galatians and later in Romans, Paul is particularly angry and he writes very strongly. And why was he so angry and he was so determined in what he says? Because he felt very deeply for the issues there. Why? Because he had been there. He was talking about his own experience. He said, in the past, I tried to keep the law and I now know that the law is not good enough. Christ is the answer. So he had been there, done that, and that's why he was so pissed off to see the Galatians making the same mistake he made, even though he told them already. So his own life experience drives his witness and gives power to his testimony and his teaching. So we need to share also what God has done in our lives. So we need to know who we are before God, and we need to wrap the gospel to wrap it around our lives, to let our lives wrap around the gospel. And like alchemy, it will transform into a testimony or a sharing or a teaching that matters and that is compelling for those who hear us. Because we're not sharing an abstract idea of God or religion. We're not showing other people this is who God is. So we are showing God through us. Yeah? We're showing people that this is the God that we know, we love, this is the God who loves us, and this is the God who has transformed us. In a book about preaching, there's a quote that I think is relevant. Nowadays, people are very critical, I think, about what's real and what's not. And this author says, when you preach or you teach, you must bring yourself. Without you in, around, and through the whole message, you're not going to impact today's listener. No one is going to believe your message because it's not you. There's no heart in it. But yet, even knowing all these things, yes, we know that God sent us, that we are apostles, we have a mission, but yet it's very hard to open our mouths sometimes. When I started researching this, I thought, how come Paul can be so convinced and so strident about it? How come so many times I'm scared to talk about my faith? Sometimes I feel, what right do I have to insist to my pre-believers, non-Christian friends, families, colleagues, that what I believe is correct? It is Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. What if people see me as intolerant, non-inclusive, and bigoted? We live in a very different world from Paul now. Yeah? In this era with things like the cancel culture, where woke people are around, then people take things to the extreme. They can't differentiate the person from the message and the messenger. They don't like what I have to say, and maybe they don't like me. It's very well to say that it's God who calls us, but if we have no friends left who will listen to us, then there's nothing that I can't really witness, can I? So for myself personally, I also find it sometimes hard to open my mouth. For example, I live with two flatmates. I don't live with my family. Both are friends of mine, and they're both non-Christians. Yeah? So the girl practices something called Reiki, which is to do with energy, and I know she reads tarot cards as well. I saw a pack on my dining table. She also works with crystals. Yeah? So the other flatmate is a Muslim, and he only eats halal food. Yeah. So in the 3 years or so or more that I've known them, I think we've talked about faith maybe twice. Those times when I see the opening coming, I am scared. I'm scared I'll say something wrong. I'm scared that I will not represent Christianity well. I'm scared I won't represent my God well. And also, I don't want to seem intolerant. I want to seem open-minded, loving, and inclusive, and accepting. But the reality is I cannot accept. I can't accept the ideas. I can't accept tarot cards and Reiki and there is another true God and not my God. So in preparing this sermon, some of my questions were answered, but concretely for me, the important thing is still, how do I start a conversation? How do I practice or prepare for this? Honestly, it's easier to preach a sermon than it is to open my mouth at home and with my close friends about Jesus Christ. I think that maybe one of the ways of doing this would be to practice more. Practice talking about God more. Practice talking about authenticity, remember, about what God has meant to me, my before and after. So in sales, in pitching for sales, there's something called an elevator pitch. The idea is that if you're waiting for the elevator and you get in and you find yourself next to a very important person that you need to give the sales pitch to, and you have as much time as the elevator ride, maybe 20 to 30 seconds, to introduce yourself, to generate interest, to say something that's of worth until the elevator gets to the right floor and then somebody steps out. So what would the elevator pitch be like? What if the opportunity opened up? What would you say about God in this short period of time? I have a suggested template or some prompts for us when we're thinking about our own testimonies, an elevator pitch. Yeah. So I think maybe you can phrase it as, I used to think, okay, but now I think, or now I know, okay, and in future I will. So previous thinking, current or new thinking, and how it will affect your actions in the future. Okay. So this can be, of course, from when you were, before you were Christian to your current understanding. It could also be for your whole Christian journey, because we're always growing from a young Christian, a middle-aged Christian, mature Christian. So I just give you some examples. For Paul, using this template, he would say, I used to think that I needed to follow the law to be saved. But now I know I have freedom in Christ, it's faith in Him, and it's not the law that will save me. And his action, in future, I will rely on Christ and preach the good news to all, especially to the Gentiles. So this is my paraphrase of God of Paul's brief testimony. So I tested this with a few of my friends. I asked, hey, if I asked you to talk about this, what would you say? So another good friend of mine, she was baptized about 8 years ago, and she reflected and she told me this. She said before she was Christian, she used to think that everything was done under her own power, that she is in charge. But now she knows that God is the one in charge, and that she can lean on Him. And she says in the future, she will call upon Him and try very hard to rely on His timing. When she tells this to me, because I know her, I know her story, I know her history, I know her current challenges, what she says is very powerful. So I reflected on this for myself as well, from when I was a younger Christian to now. So I used to think that I would need to find some spiritual mentor, some giant, some very learned leaders to guide me in my Christian walk so that I could grow. And I was struggling to find them, looking around, thinking where. But as I walked, God Himself has reminded me that He is my guide and teacher, and through the Holy Spirit, He will continue to guide me, even if there may or may not be human mentors around. And He has made true on His word. He's come true for me again and again like this. Yeah? And therefore, in future, even though I still continue to seek whatever mentors, but I know that I need to listen closely to God, because He is my ultimate mentor or leader. So another mentor, another example from another friend of mine, reflecting on a recent thing she learned. She said she thought she used to think she needs to be eloquent to preach God's word and share the gospel. So this is something that happened to her that caused her to kind of repent. Yeah. But now she knows that God will do His work even despite her own inadequacies in language and theology and more. She saw something happen in her life that made her realize it's actually not about her. It's about her, and something happened to her auntie who was non-believer. And she said, in future, I will continue to pray for my auntie and talk to her the best that I can, even though her dialect not very good, she thinks her theology not very good. Okay. So these are some examples of testimonies. And I would like to encourage you, if you, like me, find it difficult to talk about Christ to those who are nearest and dearest to you, that maybe you can use this as a prompt and pray for the openings. What about, so many people you can talk to? What about your good friends since JC or Christians who are not believers? What about maybe your childhood friend no longer attends church? Maybe your relatives, your grandparents that ate this? Maybe you have a new helper who is not a Christian in your household every day. Sometimes the closer you are, the harder it is. For some of you, it may be about reaching out to your spouse, your other half. So as we conclude, I remember Paul's words, who said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." So pray that God will, like Paul, will help us to seek Him, that we have clarity in our calling. We don't doubt our authority and our credibility. And also that we, like Paul, may learn to use our lives, our stories, our testimonies, to talk about God as we are called to do. Let's try to make it personal. And let us say that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for really it is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for the example of the Apostle Paul, Lord, who was attacked on every front on his credibility and authority, but yet he clung on so strongly to you and to your calling, Lord. Father, in this present day, we live in a different world. We may not be under direct attacks, Lord, but we may be have our own faith in what we need to do, shaken by outsiders, shaken by our own beliefs and our self-doubt. Father, I pray that you continue to help us as we cling to you and allow us to see what is the best way to really speak about you, Lord. We long to honor you, Lord. Let us affirm you with our lives. Let us wind our lives around your message, Lord. Embrace it. And as you transform us, let us share this with other people so that, like Paul, we can be accountable to you, Lord, the one who has sent us. All this I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.